He is risen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are risen indeed, and we are alive in Christ. If we are crucified, we are crucified with you, and we are resurrected with you. Lord, God incarnate, God becoming flesh is impossible to understand. And yet, Lord, we live in your grace and mercy. We truly have gone from the grave to the garden because of your great love for us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we read from the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 28. Oh, and the children can go back to children's service. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Jesus Christ was dead. He was crucified, and the Romans knew how to kill people. I often laugh at this swoon theory that, you know, maybe he wasn't really dead, and the coolness of the cave had awoken him. I have more respect for people who outright don't believe than for some of the silly excuses that are made up for Jesus Christ. He was dead. The Romans knew what they were doing. Then in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. The power of God was manifest, and he sat there saying, "What I have unrolled, no one can roll back." His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. These Roman guards, ruthless, brutal soldiers who feared little, were so afraid of them that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And as I say every time when I read those words, you only say those words when there is something to fear. The angel of the Lord, the power, God's messengers were sent, and people should be fearful. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." The power of God shakes the earth. And in the same way, it should shake our soul, should shake our nation and our personal lives. There are many meanings to words. Fear often has a very negative connotation. But fear also has a very positive and righteous connotation. That we should fear God, that our lives are in His hand. Our eternity and our hope for salvation rest in Him. And we should have a healthy fear and respect for who He is and the wrath for those who reject Him and walk away. Fear is often ridiculed as evil and bad. Yet it is fear that keeps kids from running around on the street in heavy traffic. It is fear that keeps electricians from electrocuting themselves because they have a healthy fear of the power of that electricity and they respect it. But that very electricity brings light. And the angel goes on to say, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, it's easy for us to look back and say, how could they not believe? He had told them over and over. But yet, it's the same for us today. There are moments of doubts for all of us. We all go through difficult times. Times when we wonder and question. Say, why me? Why not them? Lord, how are you working this out? I can't understand it. And it was the same for them. But yet the angel says, come, look, see it the glory, see the glory of the Lord. Then, not only just to see, come and see, but he says, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, He is risen from the dead and going on ahead of you into Galilee. And it's in Galilee that he'll give them the great commission to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, proclaiming that he is risen. But he says, he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you. And this is a paradigm for the church. For us personally, to feel the power of God in our lives. To see and respect that and to fall into its grace and mercy and ask for his grace and forgiveness in our lives. And then to take that message to others, those around us. Some who might ridicule us and laugh at us. And some whose hearts will be touched by the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe or if you question, then the challenge is to consider these words from history that proclaim he is risen, to study scripture, to study history, and see the effect of Jesus Christ in history and in our lives. To pray and investigate this hope that we proclaim in Jesus Christ. And we as Christians are called to remember the resurrection that brings hope for all and to proclaim that to those around us. So then in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yes, because this was marvelous. This was powerful. And yes, afraid, yet still filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. These women were the first messengers of Jesus Christ. There are many paradoxes in the scripture. God is holy, yet he's approachable. Fear, a holy, healthy fear of an all-powerful God, yet joy in his compassion and love and mercy. Jesus Christ is full deity, fully God. And yet somehow, we're told in Philippians, he set that glory aside and became human. And even seen to not understand certain things like us, because it says, when is he coming back? And he goes, only the Father knows. Yet in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells. He is righteous and holy beyond us, yet he calls us friend. Calls us to a personal relationship. Paradoxes that are difficult to understand, yet the truths of Scripture. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Because he is fully God. In other scriptures, we see where the angels appear. And in Daniel and the book of Revelation, John bows down to those angels and say, no, no, do not worship us angels. That worship is only for God, who is fully holy. And that is Jesus. And they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me. Jesus Christ, fully God, yet walked among men and women. And even said, now I call you friend. We use the term, it's a personal relationship. It's the same with any friendship or marriage. Yes, there's commitment. There has to be commitment. But it's a personal relationship. It's up close and personal. And that's not just it. We move on and to build on that relationship. It's foundational and we grow in it. Grow in our relationship in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully holy, says God lives in unapproachable light. Yet if you have seen Jesus, you've seen the Lord. So today we celebrate the resurrection and the impact of that in our lives and in our world, in our globe. And as this hope grows in our heart, we see where it will lead us. But first we go back. We go back to the garden. Not the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was before his crucifixion, but to Genesis, the Garden of Eden. Idyllic. Details of God creating man and separating man, taking the side and creating woman. Things that are difficult, again, to comprehend, but we know it was up close and personal. The Lord wasn't distant. God was there, and he walked with them in the cool of the day. The garden is where man and woman communed with God. Some even say the garden was a type of temple. I'm not sure whether it was, but it was beautiful. It was paradise. And we were in communion with God. From Genesis 2, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The rivers watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into the four headwaters. God's presence was there. And it was never meant to end. I believe the man and the woman were meant to work the garden and take it to the rest of the world. But instead there was sin and there was banishment. In Genesis 3:24, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Life was taken away from us. There would now be death, because sin caused death, and there is banishment. And what was so idyllic and so full of hope in the paradise, now there would be pain and suffering. But God had an answer, and he was building towards it. First, there was the tabernacle and the temple. And in this temple, in this tabernacle that Moses was given instructions for, it was temporary, it moved around. Then we went to the temple where with David and his son Solomon, he builds the temple. And God's presence is in that temple, in that tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies in the back, where only the priest would go once a year, God would forgive our sins, and he would meet with the priest. And we could have a glimpse of Eden. What Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, maybe took for granted, this priest would get to do once a year. But this temple was a call back to Eden. In 1 Kings we see, in the same way, for the entrance to the main hall, he made door frames out of olive wood, or on the fourth of the width of the hall. He also made two doors out of juniper wood, each having two leaves that turned in its socket. Garden imagery. He carved cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them in gold, hammered evenly over the carvings. Again, hearkening back to Eden. And he built the inner court of these three courses of dressed stone, and one of the courses of the trimmed cedar beams. The palms, the flowers, the wood, the gold, all hearken back to the Garden of Eden. Garden imagery. And the doors symbolize the very gates back to paradise. The angels there, again, hearken to Eden. And whereas they were guarding man from coming back, now they're welcoming him into the presence of God. The people were coming to the gates of paradise and offered a limited touch, a limited hope. But things would change. Because when we read in the Gospels, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other parts of the temple, where only the priest could go, that veil was torn in two. Not just symbolic, but a real tearing of the separation of God from man. The presence of God was now once again for everyone. It truly was a return to walking in the cool of the day with our Lord. And the prophets had cried out for this. Because, see, the temple would be destroyed, and for them it was like the hope was gone. In Isaiah, we see the Lord will surely comfort Zion, Jerusalem and her people, Israel, and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. See, because Israel would be taken away, their hope would be gone. They'd go into captivity, the temple destroyed, not once, but twice. And this Isaiah 51 leads into Isaiah 53, which is the prophetic words of Isaiah of the suffering servant, that Jesus Christ would suffer and die. The Messiah would be royalty and king. Again, a paradox. He rides in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem as a king coming. But he rides in on a donkey, not a white stallion or a chariot with four white horses. Royalty, yet humility. He is first, yet he's a servant. And the first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus said, the Gentiles rule over you. The mankind's government is set up to rule and rule over you. But he goes, not me, I've come to serve, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And what was started in the garden was taken away. And we see its full destruction, it would seem, like in the death of Jesus Christ, the grave. And many thought, maybe even his up close personal disciples did not fully grasp, and they thought it was over. But as our video showed, we would go from the grave to the garden again. And this garden is going to be in the new heaven and new earth, the final of eternity. Death truly does await us all. For the young, great sorrow, even for the elderly, when expected, we still mourn. Yet today, in spite of that, we are called to victory in Jesus Christ. That the grave truly is overwhelmed. And that, yes, we die. Because we will be crucified with Christ, but we also have life in Him. Because the veil is torn in two. We now have the presence of the Lord in our lives. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And yet we still die and we still mourn. But there is a greater hope. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he talks, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, the desert will be taken away and replaced with replenishing water. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. A spring that will water the garden again. The new heaven and new earth is the hope revealed in the resurrection. Because in this life, we will still have sorrows. Our bodies will still age. Things will still break down. But because of the resurrection, we live with hope and purpose, knowing that things are not fully revealed yet. And even though he is resurrected, it says we will be resurrected with him. Some of those things are yet to come. So we do not grieve as those who grieve and have no hope. We mourn for what we lose. We mourn for our bodies ache. And we understand that. We do not deny that. But we live in spite of that, with hope for the new heaven and new earth. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood, the tree of life is returned. What they were banished from in the garden, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are the healings of the nation. Garden imagery once again. We were born in a garden. The desert overwhelmed us. Chaos took over the earth. and we are restored, but yet not fully. So in the darkness of our lives, the difficulty of our aging bodies, of death in our families, COVID, pain and suffering for some in some nations where Christians are outcast and are beaten. In spite of all that, we have hope. Because otherwise, when we see the difficulties of life, if we did not know the garden was coming again, that the resurrection was leading to the new heaven and new earth, we truly would be like those who are perishing and have no hope. But the New Testament tells us we're not like that. And so in spite of the difficulties of this life, because Jesus says, in this world you will have many troubles. He didn't say it all be a piece of cake. And I'm all for a piece of cake. I like it easy. I'm not one of those, oh Lord, bring your suffering. I want the easy road. But Jesus says, it isn't that way. And yet in our spirit and our hope, he says, we do not lose hope like those who are perishing, because we see the resurrected Lord and that he is preparing for us the new heaven and new earth, our return to the garden, and so our hope is not lost. So, therefore, we can be like his disciples who meet him at Galilee. And he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to make disciples. Many in our world today don't think they need Jesus Christ. Pray for them to have the Holy Ghost move in their lives, to mess up their spirit, to give them a healthy fear and respect for Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Intellectually, I can bring no one to the Lord. And I'm all for intellect. I think we should send our kids to school. I'm glad the people who work at CVR get an education on how to run that plant. I'm glad the people at the hospital get an education to know how to take care of us. I'm all for education. But I doubt that we can ever argue anyone into the kingdom of God, into the new heaven and new earth. Pray for the Holy Spirit to move on them and for a holy fear to overtake them and their great need for Jesus Christ. I remember being in a conference and a lady said to me, well, one interpretation is people don't need God anymore. And I said, another interpretation is people don't realize they've forgotten and lost their great need for Jesus Christ. Let us be his ambassadors, the aroma of Christ, so that they would realize, no matter how good they got it. Because some people have it very good, and they don't see a need for God. And they call Jesus Christ a crutch. And I agree, he's a crutch we all need. And let the power of God move in them, like those hardened Roman soldiers. Their hearts were hard. They had seen death. They all probably suffered from PTSD, seeing the horrors of war up close. People didn't die on the battlefield then instantly. They died laying on the battlefield being maimed. These men knew death. And their hearts were hard. But when the angel showed up, when the power of God showed up, they knew it and they were afraid. But not only fear, also let us be able to call out the compassion and joy of Jesus Christ to those who deny him. And that their hearts would be turned to joy in him. That the new heaven and new earth awaits us all. And it's not just that we're looking towards that and that's it. But therefore we live with hope and purpose today and our lives aren't meaningless. Because at times when there is death, when there is destruction, when our careers turn sour and our marriage turns cold, it seems like there is no hope. But yet in spite of those things,
We're called to put our hope in Jesus Christ and look to his glory in his renewal. He is risen indeed, and there is hope for all who place their hope in him. Let us be his ambassadors, proclaiming this to those around us, that they too may join us in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we rejoice in today, rejoice in your resurrection. Let us not just end with that, but let it be a beginning of proclaiming your good news to all those around us, proclaiming your hope to a lost and dying world that is in great need of what you offer, life and life eternal in Jesus Christ. Amen.